portions of Scripture tonight, and pretty much, I don't say this very often, but I believe we're going to establish a doctrine. Out of two or more witnesses, let your testimony be established. So first, we're gonna go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Now, this is Paul. He's had a chapter 11 filed on him. He's going through all kind of tests and trials. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's gone through a whole bunch. And on three different occasions, he said, Jesus, you got to come down here and get this thing off of me, man. And every time Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. But this is Paul's response. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made, what? Perfect in weaknesses. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So what I'm saying here is that when you begin to glorify God in the midst of your tests and trials, you become a good candidate for the power of Christ to rest upon you. Amen. Amen. Now, if you would, go over to James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. These are verses that you've heard before, but we're going to put them all together tonight, and they're going to sing a symphony here to us. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the church in Houston, Texas, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, diverse temptations. Now, that word joy, the only way you can count it joy is through private worship. I'm not joyful because I'm in a fix. I'm in a pickle. I'm joyful because I'm worshiping the one that has the answer. He has my answer. Knowing. You don't have to be ignorant, church. You can know some things. He says, knowing this. Knowing what, James? That the trying of your faith works patience. Now, I'm going to see a few things here off note here. James was the half-brother of Jesus. James grew up in the same house with Jesus. James thought his brother was a little strange. But James was just awed by the way this man would fellowship with God. He was awestruck by how everything Jesus said came out exactly the way he said it. James didn't realize that Jesus was the Messiah. His mother tried to tell him, but James didn't realize it until Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Now at that moment, James, his mind went back to everything he saw Jesus do, and he went, my brother was the Son of God. He thought, I lived in the house with the Son of God. That struck his mind. Now, here's where I'm going with this. One day it's going to strike your heart. The Son of God lives inside of you. He lives inside of you. He's not a billion miles away. I remember when I was in the Baptist church, I used to pray like God was somewhere far away. And we got to call him up. We got to call Jesus on down. He's already here. He lives inside of you. If you would, please go over to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to spend the rest of our night here. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I could have finished James 4, but you'll get it here in a minute. Therefore, being justified by faith, we are justified by faith. In other words, we were, by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. We have peace with God. You have peace with God. God's not mad at you. I don't care if you create the worst mistake you've ever done. God is not mad at you. He's trying to find a way to get you out of your mess, but God's not mad at you. You have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And listen, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Sounds like worship to me. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Next verse, please. And not only so. Now see, I'm going to explain this in a minute. I mean, go ahead and read it, then I'll break it down and explain it. Not only so. See, many of us have read these verses and went, what is going on here? Well, you need to know, because this is the anatomy of your faith. This is how your faith works. This is how worship engages you to walk in the God kind of faith. It really does. Not only so we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. I'm going to use the term employs patience. And patience employs experience. And experience employs hope. And hope, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because what? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now, the title of this message is, God truly loves us. He truly loves us. And we're going to prove that if I can get through this in the next half hour. But what I want you to see here is the similarities that these passages all have. Some of the key phrases I want to point out are, count it all joy. All of them talked about worshiping and rejoicing and praising God. The next thing that struck me was they all say this, knowing this. Knowing this. And the last thing that I found in all of these verses was the trying of your faith works patience. 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 I used to hear people say, brother, don't pray for patience. God will send you trouble. Now, you know why you got trouble when you pray for patience? I won't go there tonight. I'll leave you alone. In all cases that we just seen, all of these individuals, they say this, that we must choose to give God glory right in the middle of our testing and trials. Now, I want you to learn that. I want you to get this. This is something you got to get transformed to. You have got to learn to give God praise and glory in the midst of your tests and trials. James said it this way. James would say, count it all joy. All of the passage refers to also to knowing something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Jesus personally let Paul know that his strength, the strength of Jesus, was made strong in his weakness. Now, last week I talked about how praying in the Spirit was a revelation gift and how private worship is a fellowship gift. But you need the two to stay on course. But toward the end of my message tonight, I hope I get to it tonight, I'm going to show you where if you don't pray in the Spirit, well, just give God some praise. Now I'm setting you up. I'm setting you up. Because once you begin to worship God and the Holy Spirit begins to start taking all that stuff in you that resists him, all of a sudden you're going to fall in love with God. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to send you right back to that first key. Amen. Right back there. Amen. And all you got to do is just worship God. Now, that I can't see anybody's doctrine against worshiping God. Nobody's doctrine can be against worshiping God. But God can begin to drag out of your heart the stuff that resists the other things he wants to get across to you. Let me go on. And lastly, in all these passages, he refers to patience. Now let's dive into Romans chapter 5. The Bible says we are justified or made righteous by faith in this passage and have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Through him, Jesus, we have access by faith in his grace, and we rejoice or we give God praise in the hope of the glory of God. That is to say, we worship God, we revel in his presence, we magnify, extol, and lift him up. Now, the implication here is we do this during the good times. Now, when do you see most folks doing this? When do you see most of the church doing this? No, you don't see churches doing this in trouble time. You see them doing this on Sunday morning. Oh, they get their praise on. Boy, you're reveling in God. Man, that the band is playing. The guitars are being strung. The drums are being beat. The piano, the Hammond organs. Boy, all that stuff is going on. And man, you're just reveling in God. You're just exploding in rejoicing in God. But what happens when you go outside and somebody, and you see you got a flat tire? But now, when he says, not only so, he's referring to the time when you're experiencing, when you're not experiencing his presence, and his glory does not overwhelm you. Verse 3, again, we don't just lift up and extol him and magnify him in the wallowing times, but we glorify him and shout and praise him in tribulations also. That's the point I'm trying to get across to you tonight, is that you worship God in the midst of your tribulations as well. Pointing this out is very, very important to you. But why? The last part of verse 3 says this. It gives us the answer to why. The last part of, would you bring up Romans chapter 5, verse 3? Romans chapter 5, verse 3. It says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Why do we glory in tribulations? Knowing that tribulation employs patience. Now, why did God set the thing up that way? Why did he set it up that way? See, it's counterintuitive to your natural thinking. This is by faith. You cannot rationalize this with your unrenewed mind. You have to understand this and receive this by the mind of Christ that's within you. But he says there's something about when you begin to worship God in tribulations that it releases, it employs patience. In 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul, Jesus let Paul know that his strength was made perfect in Paul's weaknesses. Does that make any sense to you, to your natural mind? It doesn't to me. But every time, this is why I've been trying to tell you, every time you're going through a test or a trial, God is right there doing all that he can to dig you out of it. He's doing everything that he can right now. Those of you that are fighting sickness and disease in your body, he's doing everything he can to help you get through that. Those of you that are up against something major, it may be a prodigal, it may be a family member, God is working 365 days a year because he loves you. He is trying to help you get the answer. Now, he has the answer. He has the answer. But every time he presents it to you, you kind of like, that can't be it. That can't be it. Why? Because you don't know the thing he's trying to get across to you. You don't know that your tribulation employs something. It employs patience. Whew. We must also know that going through tribulation with worship is totally different than going through tribulations without worship. Going through tribulation without worship is not working or developing the force of patience in your heart, which in turns will employ experience. According to James, we must also know that the trying of our faith worketh patience if we count it all joy, if we worship God in the midst of our trials. All of us have witnessed loved ones that have died exercising or employing what I call long-term faith. If you go to some funerals, what you hear them say is they endured their suffering with patience. It's the wrong kind of patience. the wrong kind of patience. The kind of patience that you're talking about is what Doris Day used to sing about. How many remember who Doris Day was? Que sera, sera, whatever will be. That's the wrong kind of patience. It's the wrong kind of patience. See, your natural mind, that's all you can think about when it comes to patience. I got to take this. Oh, I got to put up with this. That's not the kind of patience God is talking about. There's a godly patience on the inside of you that you can learn to exercise and release in the midst of your trials. Are you listening to me? If you don't employ the God kind of patience, you will not have the God kind of experience. Why does this happen? Because you fail to worship God in the midst of your trials. Don't waste your trials. Learn to worship Him in the midst of them. When you get bad news, don't go home and sulk and turn the TV on and get you a big old bowl of ice cream and just binge out and go, oh, it's just so bad. Yeah, I don't know what I'm going to do. You go home and you say, Jesus, it's you and me. The other day, I met this lady. She was walking into church, and she was hurt. And the Lord told me to just stop and talk to her. Why? Because I was her 365-day answer. He was trying to put me there to give her the answer. And I'm like, I'm ready. And I could tell she wasn't receptive. You know what she told me? I'm going in here, and me and God, I'm gonna let Him know some things. I ain't happy about all this. And I went, whoa, sister, slow your roll. See, she's employing the wrong kind of patience. She's not using her tests and trials to employ and know some things. She's very ignorant on what she should be doing in the midst of her trial. What I found out is most Christians are ignorant. But Paul said we shouldn't be ignorant. We should not supposed to be ignorant. We're supposed to know these things. Now, the thing is, many people have not taught from Romans chapter 5. We look at Romans chapter 5 and we think, what in the world is he talking about? So let me go on. But not praying in your tests and trials is like a creep that doesn't pray. I'd rather be a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray, because one day I will no longer be a creep. Come on, somebody. When you don't worship God in your testing and trials, it makes the whole difference of how you're going to come out on the other end. Makes the big difference. Don't let the devil lie and tell you God is not going to come. I've had so many people tell me, when I worship God, He doesn't come. Who told you that? Your unrenewed mind. You've never read that in the Bible. When you lift your hands and say, Father, He's like, yeah, yeah, what's up? I'm here, what you need? But see, you don't understand, you don't know these things. And we need to know them. God has already committed Himself to come and be with you. Now get this. I don't matter what kind of sin you've committed. God is not worried about your sin. Now, He doesn't want you practicing sin. You know why? Because it'll kill you. It'll kill you. But God doesn't have a sin problem. You know why? The blood of Jesus handled all that. Amen. It handled all that. Now, here's what you got to be careful. Those of you with high IQs, don't take what I just said and think, well, if God doesn't care about sin and He's forgiven us, well, then we're all going to heaven in a little rowboat. Oh, okay. No. No. Absolutely not. That's your reasoning taking off with you. And without that revelation gift that you get when you're praying in the Spirit and the teacher becomes established in you, and the moment you start thinking that, that shield of faith goes, bam. Not so. Every single time. Every dart. I don't care where I go. I don't care who's teaching a message. When I hear an untruth, that shield goes, bam! And I go, Well, I guess that settles that. Now, I may not know book, chapter, and verse why it's wrong, but I can tell right here, according to the first book of 1 John chapter 5, I don't need that anybody teach me, because there's anointing on the inside of me from the Holy One. And he is the anointing of truth, and he will not allow me to accept a lie. So the things that I'm teaching you here, just check your heart. You'll see in your heart, God is not allowing me to tell you something that's not true. And besides, I don't want to be responsible for you listening to me and it gets you in trouble with him. Let's go down to verse 3. When you begin to worship him at the beginning of your tests and trials, know that your worship causes your tribulation to employ the God kind of patience. Know that. Know that. Don't employ the long-term patience, which means I got to put up with this as long as I can. No. Begin to worship God. I love you. I worship you. I magnify you. You're not a man that you can lie. You've exalted your name above your word above your own name. Therefore, I say, by your stripes, I'm healed. I love you. I worship you. That's employing the God kind of patience. Come on. Your worship then causes the God kind of patience to employ what? To employ experience. So on the onset of your trial, you did what was necessary in the midst of your tribulation, which is to give God praise, to engage in private worship in the midst of tribulation. So it went out and employed the God kind of patience that would sustain you while you were waiting for the miracle or for the answer. It sustains you. That patience sustains you. What I like to look at is like this. It takes me and puts me in a place called done. It's already done, son. Just sit there and worship me. Don't worry about what's happening on the right hand. Don't worry about what's going on the left hand side. Don't worry about what's happening behind you. Just worship me. The doctor may come to you and say, it's getting worse. You may look at that prodigal that you're praying for, and instead of being out once a week, he's going to start going out every night of the week. What do? Count it all joy and continue to worship God. Continue to give God praise that your whole household shall be saved. They can't outrun God. We're going to win this thing. Glory to God. So that patience sustains you while you're waiting for your miracle or your answer. And then your patience, it goes out and hires experience. And your experience is doing what? It's going out after your answer. It's seeking your answer. Now guess who is going to go seek the answer from? God, who has your answer. According to these verses, we just don't worship God in good times, but we also worship him in the bad times. But because we know who he is. Who is he? He has the answer to every problem and every test and every trial that I'm going through. The key in all of this, once again, is to engage in private worship in the midst of your trials, so that you will employ the God kind of patience, which we're developing how? Through worship. See, you think all you're doing is saying, I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and the unrenewed mind's going, you're just wasting your time. But the mind of Christ within you is going, this is exactly what I've been waiting on. I have been waiting on you to start employing the God kind of patience so you can sit down with all your works and let me do what I do best. But when you don't employ the God kind of patience, you're too busy trying to help God out. How many of you do know who Abraham was? Abraham said, I need to help God out here. I don't think Sarah's going, man, she up in age, man. She needs, I don't know if a girl can do this or not. Of course, he was an old prune too. But the bottom line is, when you develop that kind of, when you allow that patience to go out and grab experience, you're not out there trying to do something on your own, and you feel very comfortable just giving God praise. Now, what happens when the enemy comes in like a flood and begins to stir up your negative emotions again? What do you do then? What do you do then? You go right back to that place, that altar, and you give him praise. You just heard the song tonight. Come to the altar. Come to the altar. His arms are open wide. He's ready to love on you. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. The problem is you've got to go to where his love is. His love is not in your problem. His love is in your relationship between you and him. That is where the love is. You've got to go where that love is. There's so much love there. It will protect you. It will conceal you. It will keep you from the world. And it will get you through your problem every single time. Well, how do you know? How do you think I live? I live by this stuff. Man, I got some news the other day, and I'm going, oh, man. Oh, man. I said, God, what do I do? He says, come here. I said, yes, sir. He says, I'm not worried about sin. I said, yeah, but we can't love this. This can't. He goes, shh. And that's when he told me that. If you were to take sin and put it in a ball, son, and if it could come to heaven, and you put it in heaven, it'd be but a speck of dust here. He's not worried about this stuff. He's not worried about churches being bombarded with homosexual. In fact, God's going, come on, bring them in. But now here's our problem. When we don't know how to worship God, we're going to respond like the world responds. Don't shout me down now. See, if we'll stay in the attitude of worship, there can be 50 of them infiltrate this room in one meeting. You know what they'll see? The love of God. The love of God. There is nothing you can do. You see these things in the ceiling called lights? You hit that switch over there and darkness comes in. But the moment you turn that switch on, the darkness does what? It leaves. It's the same thing with private worship. When you begin to worship God, guess what you're doing? You are illuminating your connection with God. And what you're doing is you are pushing away all the darkness that's trying to say things like, you're going to fail. You're not going to make it. You're not going to get your miracle. It's not going to happen this time. And that's where most people miss the miracles. They allow the enemy to talk them into, it's not going to happen this time. The devil's not that powerful. He's just clever. He knows the thing called persuasion. He knows how to deceive you. He's very good at it. You can leave a meeting like this, and you can run into a test and a trial, and before you know it, you'll be out there cussing like the rest of them. Why? Because you didn't count it all joy when you fell into diverse tests, trials, and temptations. So learn, engage in private worship. Now let me say this. Learn to worship God before you get to the storm. Be in that kind of flow. How do you do that? Just start worshiping God on your way to work. Now me, I set aside time. I first set aside 15 minutes, a half hour, and I just began to worship God. Now I'm going to teach on this next week, but I'm going to tell you this. There are so many Christians in the church today, they think, I can fight any devil that come along. Just bring them to me. Well, here, fight this one. Go in your closet tonight and begin to worship God. And I promise you, your flesh is going to tell you your favorite program's on. Your grass is growing 2 inches. You got to wash them dishes. Did you hear the phone ring? Your mind, that devil is going to do whatever he can to get you out of worship. And if you can't win that war, don't tell me about driving out sickness and disease. Don't tell me about raising the dead. If you can't win that one, you're not going to win the rest of them. That's the biggest one. It's the biggest one. When I start praying in the spirit every morning, Man, I get in there and fall asleep. Well, that's the truth. It's what happened. Shut the. And I'm asleep again. Well, hey. But here's my point. I had to learn to fight and beat that devil. Amen. And when I beat that devil, then I went on up. Amen. But if I can't beat that one, don't tell me about how powerful you are. I hear Christians all the time, oh, I'm strong in the Lord. I'm in the power of his might. Do you pray in tongues? Do you worship God? I ain't got time. You getting your head whipped every day. And you don't even know it. The least of the devils is whipping you up and you don't even know it. Don't tell me how strong and how big devils you want to take on and beat when you can't beat them. Are you listening to me? If you cannot, the moment you fall into a test and trial, if you can't go in there and worship God on the way while you're trying to cry and have a nervous breakdown, if you can't worship God on the way, don't tell me how strong the Lord you are. You're not much strong. You are a very weak Christian. Now here we're making disciples. I'm not pampering you. We ain't changing nobody's diapers around here. We're giving you the way it is so you can grow up. Because I know if you have any kind of a history or path like I've got, every devil and demon is going to come and try to test you. I mean, every single time, all he tells me is, son, just get over there and begin to worship me. And now it's where I run. I'll pray in tongues. Sometimes I'll try to worship God and my mind doesn't want to settle down and focus on God. Now, I don't try to focus on God or imagine where he is, but I acknowledge him, but I'm not going to have my mind off in some parking lot or fixing some problem from this morning. I'm going to have my mind tuned in that to who he is. Now, there's sometimes my mind wants to go, zoom, zoom, zoom. I go, you ain't winning it. Listen, there ain't no, I'm not going to lose that battle. Shabba, 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 until that thing runs off. I'm praying in tongues, what I'm trying to say. Until that thing runs off. And when that thing runs off, then I go right back in there. I give you praise. I worship you. You know what you're going to do when you get in private worship and you go for a time more than 10 or 15 minutes? You're going to look at your clock. You're going to go, it's only been 5 minutes. It feels like an hour. What's going on? That's that devil trying to drag you out of worship, man. Why am I saying this? Because I know what people go through. You've got to be taught on these things. See, if we can't win these battles that are insignificant, the ones that don't cost you your life, the ones that don't cost you whatever, but these battles, they seem insignificant, but in the realm of the Spirit, they reap great rewards. You got to learn to win these. You got to learn to win them, man. Listen, if you can't make it to an appointment on time because some devil is telling you, you got to get this done, you got to get that done, you got to get that done, you got to get that done. Listen, if you can't win that one through worship, go sit down somewhere. Go sit down somewhere. Until you can discipline yourself to be able to worship God and give him praise. God loves you. God loves you more than you can ever realize. And you have got to worship him. Why? Because your heart, your nature, is what reservoirs and pools the love of God. And that reservoir also holds the compassion of God. You're never going to fill that pool up until you learn how to spend time with God. People say, when you read the Bible, that Jesus was out all night long and he was praying. You know what I think he was doing? I don't think he was praying that much. I think he was in private worship. I think he was saying, Father, I love you so much. Father, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I'll go wherever you ask me to go. I love you that much. And he would go on for hours and hours and hours and hours just worshiping God. Finally, the disciples got so anxious about what he was doing. They said, man, everything you do turns to gold. Teach us how to pray. And how did he teach them? What did he say? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's worship. Do you know what the word hallowed means? It means to reverence. You're holy. You're awesome. You're I don't take you as though I would a friend. You are an awesome God. That's worship. That's revering him. That's an awesome God. That's how you worship. He taught them to pray by teaching them how to what? How to worship him. Y'all awful quiet tonight. I must have hit you right between the eyes or something. Glory to God. Let me see if I can get to a little bit more of this before I quit. The God kind of patience is produced out of worship that any employee's experience. The kind of experience that will not let you fail. And this kind of experience employs hope. It's the godly hope. It is constructed by the word of God that comes out of your mouth, including through private worship. You're constructing that experience. Now it goes on and says, now faith is the we know in Hebrews 11:1, it says faith is the substance of the things you hope for and all the evidence of the thing or the answer that you need that you cannot see with your natural eye. So now that experience has employed hope, and the reason it got the hope is because the hope, it's what gets to be filled up with your miracle or your answer. But that hope cannot be based upon worldly hope. It has to be based upon godly hope. The word of God, by his stripes I'm healed. That's the kind of hope he wants to fill up. Not the kind of hope that says, I sure hope I get a good report tomorrow from the doctor. That's not godly hope. No, I understand what you're saying, but that's not godly hope. Godly hope is by his stripes, I'm healed. That's godly hope. It's based on the word of God. And I put all of my hope in that, and I begin to worship him, and I begin to praise him, and I begin to magnify him, and the Holy Spirit begins to fill that up, that hope up with the answer. Sometimes you get to worshiping God, and before you can get out of your worship closet, the answer runs right up into you. Bam! Where'd that come from? Well, you experience, you exercise your patience. Patience exercise experience. Experience exercise hope. And the Holy Ghost took the words that you were speaking and began to fill your hope up with your answer. It happens every single time. Worship is a law. Why is it a law? Because it works every single time. The laws of worship. Amen. Doesn't change. It hasn't changed in over 2,000 years when Jesus began to teach on it. Now the question is this. Why haven't the church taught more on private worship? That's my question. Now, for the recording, there are people in this room. They just ain't saying nothing. Why aren't we teaching on private worship? It's in the Bible. Don't you read that thing? Why don't you read it? Now, here's the thing. I'm teaching on it. So here's the question I'm asking this class. Are you doing it? Don't shout me down. Don't shout me down. And see, that worship, it'll begin to destroy every stronghold in you that's keeping you from your miracle. How many of you are tired of not having the kind of anointing you want to have when you walk into a hospital room? Let me put up both hands. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of walking in and praying for someone and leave them in that kind of condition. I am tired of it. You know what God told me to do? Just come spend time with me and learn that I love you. Now, let me say this as I close. Many of you, when you start worshiping God, you're going to think he is so many, many miles away. You're going to think, why doesn't he come? Listen, here's what you're going through. He is there. He's there. But the thing is, you are trying to experience him with your physical senses. You've got to learn to worship him in spirit and in truth. So what? Your spirit man becomes illuminated and recognize and realize he's there. He didn't have to knock on my front door. I'm much more mature than that. He didn't have to come from heaven and come down here and deliver me. I'm more mature than that. Well, how do I get there? How do I make that crossover? I spend time with him. And I begin to realize that he loves me so much, he's not going to leave me here. Where you are, when you start worshiping God and you feel he's not there, that's when you're breaking through the most. I'm telling you now, because one day you'll keep doing that, and one day you'll go, "Woo, he's here. He's here." Why? Why is he there now? Because your flesh begin to fade away. And when your flesh fades away, guess what comes up? Your spirit. And now you recognize he's been there all the time. See, when you're worshiping God and you don't have the goosebumps and all the holy oil ain't running all over you, and boy, you just, oh, I'm experiencing God. All it is, that's where you are now. But it's not where you'll be if you won't stop. It's just where you are right now. But you won't be there very long if you won't stop. And I refuse to stop. Amen. Even when I felt like I wanted to say, "Are you even out there? Is this even working?" But I was smarter than that. I knew better. He's coming. He's coming. I know he's coming. He's not a man that he can lie. He exalted your word above your own name. You cannot lie. You're coming. You've got to come. You don't have a choice but to come. If I keep worshiping you, you have to come. Am I twisting his arm? No. Now let me ask you a question. When Moses wanted to see God, what did God do to Moses? He put him in a cleft of a rock. Isn't that right? And God walked around the cleft of the rock, put his hand in the cleft where he couldn't see him, and Moses saw God's back parts. What happens to you when you say, "God, I want to see you"? Did he walk by you and put his hand up?
No.
No, ma'am. He walked by you and went, "You down?" You said, "Glory to God," and he jumped in. He jumped in. He's inside of you. Did you hear what I said? You're not, listen, quit comparing yourself. If I could just be like Moses. Yeah, Moses is saying, if I could be like you. Moses wanted a nature that could worship God like you do. He couldn't have it. This is why I always ask, I try to beg people, stay out of the Old Testament until you first know what's in the New Testament, because you're going to go over there and start worshiping God like the Old Testament saints, and you're going to get all fouled up. They wanted to worship God in spirit, but they could not. They didn't have a nature. You have that nature. You can crawl up into his presence with the body that you're wearing from Adam. You can crawl up into his presence and say, "Hello, Dad." And he goes, "Hi, son, you little cutie. I just love you." You think I'm being facetious? I am serious. He wants to love on you, but he's got to slow you down in private worship. So you'll come into his presence long enough to understand it's your flesh that's keeping you from coming in. It's just your flesh. It's your unrenewed mind. And until you use the keys and the disciplines to get rid of your flesh is not going to let go of you. It doesn't want you to worship God. What is the advantage of your flesh allowing you to worship God? What's the advantage? None. It's to his disadvantage. He's going to keep his hold on you as long as you can. Now, as long as you use willpower, you'll not stop him. But you start employing the keys of private worship. You start employing the keys of fasting, employing the keys of praying in the spirit. You'll cut that flesh loose right at the root, man. And you'll crawl up into God's arms and you'll tell him how much you love you, love him. And he'll say, now, you want that new Cadillac, huh? What color you want that in again now? Yeah, you like blue. Nah, I'm being facetious about the Cadillac. Okay? It's not the Cadillac that he's concerned about. It's about the people that are going to hell that he wants you to step in the way of. That's what he wants. And he doesn't want you to go with your Bible going, thump, thump, thump. You're going to hell. You're going to die. If you don't get saved, you're going to hell. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is go over there and love on them. Go over there and love on them. And I can tell you, church, here's our biggest challenge. We're going to have to start learning how to love the homosexual. Just like we love the alcoholic, just like we love the adulterer, just like we love the fornicator, we got to learn how to love the homosexual. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching real good. And the only way you're going to do that is spend time with God and let him give you the answer of how to love those people. Not give it all up, not become what they are, but love them so much they go, my God, man, if you can love me like this, I can only imagine how God's going to love me. Let me fall on my knees now and accept him as my Savior. That's what we got to do. We got to quit. I was the biggest. God, I don't want to be around. Get Vivian. She'll go over there. I don't want to go over there. He's like, you, come here. You go. He has been talking with me the last week or so about that issue. The church has got the power. And why are we the ones that are walking backward from the devil? We should be stretching our legs out and going, today I'm feeding your carcass to the birds of the air. Today you will cease to exist in my life. How do you do that? Spend time with him. Don't tell me how big a giant you're going to kill when you can't kill the giant that's keeping you out of your prayer closet and out of your private worship closet. You can't convince me of that, because that little dude is wearing you out. Amen? Amen. I'm going to stop right there before I lose some more friends. Is there anybody here that needs God to heal them tonight?